John chapter 5. John chapter 5, beginning at verse 19, is probably one of the strongest sections, in particular in his own words, about the deity of Jesus. And we got started somewhat into it, but we want to do a good job on 5:19 through 29 because it is so important. And basically, John comes along and organizes what Jesus taught about his own claims and his own deity. First of all, in terms of how he relates to God the Father. The deity of Jesus, first of all, in relation to God the Father. And that is focal down through verse 23. Relationship of Jesus to God the Father, 5:19 through 23. If you notice in verse 19, Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing." And that emphasis continues through the end of verse 23. However, if you notice with verse 24, he picks up with the word "truly, truly" again, and he says, "I say to you, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has eternal life." And the shift moves away from Jesus in relationship to God the Father to Jesus in relationship to man, and that is in verses 24 down through verse 29. Then we will have another shift coming down to verse 30, where he summarizes everything he said beginning in verse 19 by saying, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Then in the following verses, he introduces witnesses to who he is. First, verse 33, the witness of John. It says, "You have sent to John." And you come then down to verse 36, and he introduces the second witness. "The witness which I have is greater than that of John for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish." Then with verse 37, he introduces a third witness as to who he is, by saying, "and the Father." Then in verse 39, he introduces a fourth witness by saying, "you search the Scriptures." So basically then, John 33 through 35, works 36, the Father 37, 38, and the Scriptures 39 through 47. And that completes this important discourse found in John chapter 5. And sets the grounds and the basis for the opposition that is going to come along in chapter 6. So, the deity of Jesus, who is he in relationship to the Father? And first of all, he takes their works and compares them. The works compared. Or, the emphasis is on what Jesus does and what the Father does. And they're compared in verses 19 and 20. What he does and what the Father does. And he will basically say three things. Number one, the works of the Father and the works of the Son as to their nature. Identical. Then he will say their works in relationship to their manner. Identical. Third, he will say their works compared as to their extent, identical. And therefore, the nature, manner, and extent of their works are the same. Beginning with verse 19. And in verse 19, Jesus is talking about himself, but notice he does not use the pronoun I. He says the Son. Verse 19. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself." And the thing to note first of all in the verse is he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," but does not continue by saying, "I can do nothing of himself, myself. The Son can do nothing of himself." And so, notice the phenomena. He changes from the pronoun I to the pronoun Son. Son, instead of I, makes the issue doctrinal rather than personal. Now, it's true. He claims to be the Son. But at this point, he impersonalizes the whole issue because the Jewish people understood that the Father had a Son. They didn't believe that Jesus was that Son. And therefore, he says, let's put it on a doctrinal basis, on factual grounds, and talk about the Son and how the Son relates and should relate to the Father. Second, Jesus is going to point out in this section the major feature of sonship. The major feature of sonship. We talk about God the Father, we talk about God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In terms of relationships, in terms of interaction, in terms of how they tie into one another, what is the major feature of sonship? When we talk about Jesus as being the Son of God, what does that mean? What does it mean when we say God the Son as over against His being Savior? What is the major idea involved in sonship? And the key major issue is identity of will and action. Identity of will, identity of action is the emphasis. And we will find in this section that Jesus is going to personally lay claim to this relationship. He is going to say, my will is identical with the will of the Father. My actions are identical with the will of the Father. And he claims that this major feature of sonship is fulfilled in himself because he, in every sense of the word, is truly nothing less than the Son of God. All right, reading again verse 19. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. Now, what do we mean by those words, can do nothing of himself? What do we mean by the words, he can do nothing of himself, except what he sees the Father do? Well, the first thing to note is when it says he can do nothing of himself, this is not limitation. This is not limitation. It is rather characterization. In other words, when he says, I can do nothing of myself, he is not emphasizing the fact that I'm helpless in any way. He's emphasizing the fact that the character of my works are they are the same as those of God the Father. And what we really have is this, the principle that strength can be described in terms of inability. And we do that in the English language, and the Bible does it. Strength can be expressed in terms of inability. Strength and power can be expressed in terms of inability. And obviously, in this passage, he's talking about inability. I can do nothing of myself, and that is meant in terms of a statement of inability to express strength. Go, for example, to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. And you've got another passage that expresses strength in terms of inability. Hebrews 6, 18. And this verse will express an inability, which is meant to express a strength. Verse 18, in order that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible, that's an inability, impossible for God to lie. Now, what is that doing? Is that expressing that there's something lacking in God? Well, in a sense, yes, it is. He cannot lie. But in reality, that is a strength. So let's use as our key passage for illustrating that principle, Hebrews 6:18. strength expressed in terms of inability. And take that back now to John 5. John 5 talks about an inability, and the inability is the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. Notice also a second thing coming off of those words, can do nothing of Himself. The words are not He does not do, but He cannot do. And that is saying Jesus is impeccable. Jesus being impeccable means not only he does not sin, but cannot sin. Jesus is impeccable. It means not merely He does not sin, but He cannot sin. Not merely that He does not, but He cannot sin. And I know of no verse that is any clearer in His own words than the words of verse 19, is He is speaking of the impossibility of His doing anything that the Father does not do. And the reasoning would be, if the Father cannot sin, the Son cannot sin. And I think that is fairly important. I think it was within the year or maybe 2 years ago, there was teaching on the Radio DeHaan's old Radio Bible class by, I believe, was it Richard? One acquainted with it, Richard DeHaan, that Jesus could sin, and Richard is dead wrong. Because if there's anything clear in this verse, is Jesus cannot and is incapable of sinning because He can only do those things which His Father does. And if you say Jesus could sin, you could say God can fall. And God is not capable of sin, God cannot fall, and Jesus could not fall. He could not sin, and He did not sin. And this verse is very clear in talking about the impeccability of Jesus, expressed under the words, can do nothing of Himself. Now, notice He turns around and He puts that in a positive statement. 19, once again. Jesus therefore answered, was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. Jesus is impeccable, and therefore our first statement is this: the works of God the Father and the works of God the Son, as to their nature, are identical. Now, basically, He's going to come along and sort of shut doors that are going to focus on the perfection of the Son. And He will move from the comparison of the nature of the works to be the emphasis on their manner. Their nature first, now their manner. That is the way they are done. And we would put up the same statement, identical. He does the same things, and He does them in the same way. 19, Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does, and here's the emphasis, in like manner. So He does what the Father does in the way the Father does it. Jesus does what the Father does in the way the Father does it. He does what the Father does in the way, the manner the Father does them. He acts in the same manner, and He acts in the same way. We might put parenthetically under this particular statement that John often refers to the intimate relationship. And we did this last time, but it would be good to do it again. The intimate relationship of the Father and the Son is stated and implied many times in John. For example, going to chapter 5 or 6, and these are all statements involving fellowship, closeness, intimacy of operation. Chapter 6, verse 57, he's claimed to be the bread of life. And therefore, the emphasis in being the bread of life is you have eternal life by eating or partaking of him. So verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So notice the intimacy of life between the two, the Father and the Son. Chapter 7 and verse 16. And again, in all these verses, notice the intimacy and the closeness of connection. Verse 16, Jesus therefore answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but he who sent me. Intimacy in terms of what is taught. Chapter 8, verse 26. Again, notice intimacy of connection and fellowship. I have many things to speak. This is 8:26. I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true. And the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. Intimate connection of the Father and the Son. Verse 38 of the same chapter. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Chapter 10, verse 30. This is probably one of the strongest statements that Jesus ever makes by saying, I and my Father, or I and the Father are one. Probably one of his strongest. And then also 14:9. Philip has said in verse 8, we should go even back farther than that, verse 7. He says to Thomas, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. In other words, there's no knowledge of me that does not involve knowledge of God the Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. Notice Philip missed the whole point. The Lord had said, if you know me, you know the Father. And Philip totally misapprehended that. And he says in verse 8, show us the Father and it's enough for us. The Lord comes back in verse 9 saying to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Notice the close, intimate connection between the Father and the Son. Back to chapter 5. Now there's still a door to close. Because it is possible to say, all right, Jesus does what the Father does, and he does it in an identical manner, but that doesn't necessarily mean that he can do everything that the Father does. So, the works and relationship of the Father and the Son, their works now as to their extent. Their extent, colon, identical, verse 20 of chapter 5. Verse 5, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him that you may marvel. In other words, Jesus in every way is able to do that which is identical to the Father. Now, with verse 20, you have an introduction of the words, greater works than these. And so, having made then the deity of Jesus in relation to the Father, their works compared, 19 and 20. And now we are going to have the nature of greater works. The nature of greater works. Or let's put it the way it is in the text, greater works than these. Now, in that little expression in verse 20, speaking of greater works than these, greater works points in one direction, than these points in another. Greater works, those words, point forward to what is found in the following verses. Then these point backward. And they point backwards to things such as we had in the last part of chapter 4, the healing of the child who was about to die at distance, healing words spoken in Cana, healing act takes place in Capernaum. And that was a great work. Well, greater than these, you're going to see things much bigger than speaking a healing word in Cana and having the boy healed in Capernaum. And therefore, greater works than these points backward, greater works points forward. Now, what are the greater works pointing forward? Two things. Number one, life is in the sovereign control of God the Son. Life is in the sovereign control of the Son. Verse 21. For just as the Father raises, raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom He wishes. He is in sovereign control of life. Verse 21. That's the first greater work that Jesus is able to do. Then in verse 22, judgment is in the sovereign control of the Son, because verse 22 reads, "For not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son," and that extends clear down through verse 29, because in verse 29 we're talking about the resurrection from the dead and the judgment that comes as a result of that. But first, verse 21, life is in sovereign control of the Son. Now that statement had to be stunning to any Jew who heard it. And let me take it from two standpoints. Number one, from the standpoint of what the rabbis and the Jews believe. And second, from the standpoint of the Old Testament. First, just taking a rabbinic statement that went like this. Three keys are in the hand of God, and they are not given into the hand of any other, namely, that of the rain, that of the womb, and that of raising the dead. As far as they were concerned, only in the hand of God does rest the ability of life. But take it from a scriptural standpoint and go back to Deuteronomy 32. And see how stunning a statement this would be. Deuteronomy 32:39. And it's from passages such as this that they derive the teaching that only in the hand of God is the power of life. Jesus comes along and says, "I have that power of life," and the implication and the conclusion is because I am God. Verse 39. "See now that I am He, there is no God besides Me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal, and there is no one who can deliver from My hand." Notice particularly the statement, "It is I who put to death and give life." And from that, the Jew concluded, nobody but God, nobody but Yahweh has the power of life. 1 Samuel 2:6. 1 Samuel 2:6. Verse 6 says, "The Lord," and notice that's all in capital letters, meaning that the reference is to Yahweh. "Yahweh kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave," parallel line, Sheol, the grave, "and raises up." The power of life is in the hand of God. Can you see the kind of dilemma they're facing? This man, Jesus, claims to do what only God can do. We can only go one of two ways. We either must accept Him as deity, or we must stone Him as a blasphemer, claiming the qualities of God. And that's why we said in our last study, you cannot in any sense of the word, describe Jesus by saying He was a very good man, but not God. That's the last thing in the world He can be. He is either God or He is an absolute imposter, because He claimed to be God. 2 Kings 5:7. 2 Kings 5:7. And it came about when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive?" In other words, he's wanting to express, "Who do you think I am? Deity that I could kill or that I could bring to life?" And he's emphasizing the fact that in the hand of God, and only in the hand of God, is the power to give life. So that, going back to John 5, verse 21, just like the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so, and the emphasis is on just as, even so, the Son also gives life, and then notice attached to that is he does it in his own sovereign way, to whom he wishes. See where Jesus is pushing the crowd. He's pushing to the point that my claims are clear, the issue is there, you must either believe me as to my claims to deity, or go in the opposite direction, which they will do. Life is in the sovereign control of the Son. We will have a vivid demonstration of that when we come over to the 11th chapter of John with the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Okay, life is in his control. Now notice verse 22, he goes a step further, or involves a second step. Judgment. Also is in the sovereign control of the Son. First, statement of fact, verse 22. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. Implication. Judgment is in his power, and now the implications of the foregoing statement. In other words, with verse 23, we're ready to total up everything that he has so far said, and come to a conclusion, to see the implications of it. And even without the verse, the implications ought to be clear. If his works are identical with the Father, if he does them in the same way, to the same extent, if the Father has given to him the sovereign control of life, a prerogative that relates only to deity, and if all judgment is in his hand, there are implications. And the implications are an equal sign. And the equal sign is you ought to give the same honor to the Son that you give to the Father. And that's found in verse 23. Basically, two implications. One, the Son is to be honored as deity. One, the Son is to be honored as deity. John 5, 23. First part of the verse. In order that all may honor, notice may honor is present tense. He's talking about now, not in the future. May honor now, may honor continually the Son. Well, in what way? Just like, or even as, they honor the Father. In that statement in verse 23, there is emphatic word. What would you guess it to be? The word all. The word all is underscored in the Greek text. In order that everyone, universal honor he's talking about, may honor the Son just like they honor the Father. The Son is to be honored as deity. Second, and this is going to reason rather in a negative way, by saying the Father is not honored where the Son is not honored. His Father is not honored where the Son is not honored. You cannot divide them. You cannot split them apart. You cannot do one thing with regard to one and not do the same thing with regard to the other. And that's in 23b. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And what that is saying is this. You cannot say Jesus is not deity, and at the same time honor God. It is impossible. He's simply saying you cannot be a Unitarian. Unitarian would say that Jesus is less than deity. It's also saying you can't be a Jehovah's Witness, because they regard Jesus as less than deity. And this verse is quite clear that if you do not honor the Son in the same way you honor the Father, then you do not honor the Father who sent him. The Son must be given equal honor to that of the Father, and that is made extremely clear. All right, we started out then this morning with John 5:19, the deity of Jesus in relationship to God the Father. Now, we're ready to do the second part of it. Jesus is deity in relation to the Father, now in relation to men. Chapter 5, 24 through 29. And he is going to make basically 2 points. The first one is this. Because Jesus is God, he can give spiritual life. Because Jesus is God, he can give spiritual life. John 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word, notice, by the way, he has left the remarks about the Son, and he's identified himself with that position by saying, truly, truly, I say, he who hears not the Son, but my word, and believes him who sent me, has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. With verse 25, he is going to go a step further and say, because Jesus is deity, because Jesus is God, he can give physical life. And verse 25 will say, truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. And that theme continues down through verse 29. We'll pick up next time, because Jesus is God, he can give spiritual life, John 5 and verse 24. Father, we're thankful for your truth and your word. May we understand it in order to obey it and come to a full knowledge of the person of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.